Good morning. Let's start with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that you've given to us. We thank you for the moments of sweet remembrance, Lord, that we were able to have this morning in remembrance of your dear Son. We don't hope for many more of these as we hope for the return of the Lord Jesus, but as many as you would give to us, help us to come with a focused mind and worship you in spirit and truth and remember your Son. We thank you for this opportunity to divide the word, Lord. We pray that it would be edifying to the assembly, that it would speak to the very hearts of myself and everybody here, and that it would truly be your word. Sanctify us in your truth, Lord. Thy word is truth. Thank you for all that you've given to us. In Jesus Christ's precious name, amen. The last two of the three times that I spoke, I spoke on 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It was a newness of life. It was a new creature. We're died to ourselves and we're born again unto Jesus Christ. It was the ministry of reconciliation that Paul himself had talked about. That was his very burden, how the ministry of reconciliation should be ours as well. We talked about how Jesus Christ, by his death, had saved us and enabled us to be new creatures. That was 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that he has brought us and reconciled us unto the Lord. I also looked one of the last three times in Colossians chapter 1, and everybody in this assembly knows it so well because we've had it for so long on our wall, the preeminence of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth no matter what stage of life we're in, whether we're a believer or not, whether we have an attitude of worshiping the Lord or not, that preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ never, never changes, right? He's preeminent no matter what we feel. The very end of that passage that I was taking back then was this. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach. And listen to this next part. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which is proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. The idea of this new creature, the idea of being alive unto the Lord, is that you and I are firmly rooted in the faith, firmly rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel story is something that should be replayed in our minds and our hearts on a daily basis. We certainly did that this morning as well. But the question remains, how many of us are firmly rooted in this gospel? How often do we think of that great story? C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Four Loves, and it he explained two different kinds of loves out of the six or so loves that he explained. The first love was a need love. The second love was a gift love. The best way to explain the gift love is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. God gave his Son for each one of us. That was a gift that was given to all of us. In exchange for nothing else, he had fellowship with us. It is a gift love that each one of us should admire and acquire in the coming days. It's not this immature believer that is always in need of love, but we should be able to give this gift love as well. And then he explained what the need love is. And the best example he gave for the need love is a child. If you think of a toddler or of a baby or anything like that, all they possess at that age is a need love, isn't it? Now, none of us are going to say that the child doesn't love his mother, but we're going to say the reason the child loves his mother is because the child needs his mother. If a child sees something or hears something that's scary, he'll run to his mother or father because that is the need love of a child. In the same way, when we think about faith, we could be very much firmly rooted in the faith. We could have our foundation and our basis, and to everybody else, we can be known as a Christian and a believer. But the idea is that we don't stop being rooted, but that we would grow. In the following passages in Colossians, you don't have to turn to it, but he says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up, not just rooted, but being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking this stand on visions he is seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. It is not enough that we are established. It is not enough that we have the basis of the gospel as our firm foundation. We are supposed to grow. We are a new creature, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But in that being a new creature, we are supposed to grow. And so we would look at ourselves and we would look at our spiritual well-being and see how much have we grown since the day we've been saved. You know, that initial faith that we're talking about, it controls our whole life. It controls our destiny. It is by the grace of God and nothing of ourselves. Just as we sin, we didn't deserve anything. But that initial faith is such a momentary thing in our life, isn't it? I was saved, I don't know, maybe 20 years ago. But since that initial faith, how much have we grown in faith? Or do people just look at us as a little plant or a little child that has never really grown? I know they're alive. I know it's alive. I know it might grow. But how much have we grown in the faith? Now, the interesting about that is if you turn with me to Romans chapter 5, the growth that comes from faith, the growth in each and every circumstance, comes in hardships. It doesn't come just on a normal basis when we're doing good and our attitude is great. The faith that Christ would grow in us in each and every circumstance comes through hardships. If I could give you a brief outline of Romans, a very, very basic outline, nothing deep about this. The first 10 chapters, Paul spends talking about justification, about the faith that we have which produces righteousness and peace with God. That's the gospel. Okay, the first 10 chapters is about Israel. It's about the Gentiles, especially 9, 10, and 11. Even Israel, who will not be cast away, will have to believe. And that's what Paul is doing in a very basic outline in the first 10 chapters. But as with his other epistles and throughout the whole New Testament, what does he do in the remaining 6 chapters? He talks about our conduct. You might have the faith to be a believer, but what is your conduct? How much have you grown? When we look at the famous chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, we realize there's a list of great men and women that have tremendous faith. But brothers and sisters, the way Hebrews 11 ends is this, that they all died being approved in their faith, but not having received the promise. You want to look at Hebrews chapter 11 as a chapter of faith. That's wonderful. That they all died approved of faith, but they did not receive the promise. The faith that Jesus Christ would cultivate in us comes through hardships. Look at Romans chapter 5. And we'll read verses 1 onward, just a few verses as an introduction. I want to look at an example in the Old Testament in Daniel, and the one in the New Testament is groups of people that have had tremendous faith, and maybe that can be an encouragement to us. Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The product of faith and the grace of God is peace with God through Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace, into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Now listen to this next part. Verse 3, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. Our brother Bivin spoke about this yesterday, right? Rejoice, never cease to stop praying, be thankful in everything. But he mentioned that hardships will come. We also exalt, verse 3, in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Here's the order in every one of our circumstances. It starts with tribulation. If you want your faith to grow, brothers and sisters, welcome tribulation and know that it is the plan of God in your life. It starts with tribulation, and tribulation we're supposed to have perseverance. Now, the toughest thing in our life, as brothers and sisters, is not just the season. That perseverance is for the rest of our life. That season doesn't end till we see our Lord Jesus Christ. So tribulation is what begins it, but we have perseverance, and that season is long, and we have to stick with that season for a long time. But look at what it produces, a proven character. You know, persevering, many people might not see me doing, but the proven character is a testimony to other people. I might not realize my own proven character, but God is working that in me. God is working that in you, that if you persevere, he will give you the character that he hopes for, that he gives. And hope does not disappoint. I'll come back to this passage at the very end of my message, but it starts with tribulation. We're supposed to persevere. We'll have a proven character, and there is a hope that will not disappoint. There's two different stories that I want to go through this morning in the next 30 minutes. One is in the Old Testament. It's Daniel chapter 3. If you'll turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. Both of these stories are extremely well known, so I'm not reteaching the story by any means, but I want to bring this to your remembrance when we think of the faith that we ought to have. You know, when we think of John 3:16, when we think of Romans chapter 8, It's really interesting. What did we bring to the table when it came to salvation? Think about that moment you believed. What all did we bring? I can tell you right now that I don't think I loved the Lord with all my heart when I believed. The one verse that we all know and we should all know is John 3:16. And it goes like this, for God so loved the world. Wait, God loved me. There's no mention in that verse about me loving God, is there? But the qualification in John 3:16 is this, that whosoever believes in him, from that faith, from that belief, we can grow in our love for God. But make no mistake about it, that salvation was because of the love of God. I bring this verse up in youth meetings quite a bit in Romans chapter 8. What can separate me from the love of God, not love from God? I don't know, brothers. Maybe hunger can separate me from me loving God. Maybe peril, maybe tribulation, maybe something happened to my family. Maybe that'll separate me from my love for God. But that's not what the verse says. What can separate us from the love of God? God loves us, and that's what the gospel is all about. So when we come to growing in this new creature, growing in this newness of life, one of the first things we must cultivate, along with the Lord helping us, is faith. And one of the greatest stories of faith is in chapter 3 of Daniel with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Again, I won't go through the background of this. We know many of us know this story well. Nebuchadnezzar erects a monument, and it's a monument. It's huge. It's meant to be, if you think about it, they're not skyscrapers like there is today. This thing stood about 90 feet tall, and everybody was able to see it if they were around it. And when the music played, we were supposed to bow down, or they were supposed to bow down and worship it, because Nebuchadnezzar had made it so. Come with me to verse 15. This is Nebuchadnezzar talking to those three men and being upset with them. Now, if you are ready, and listen to the tone in which he speaks. Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? I want you to notice, if you can notice anything, the tone of Nebuchadnezzar. He is king. He's a dictator, okay? Dictators might be a little bit different back then than they are today. Today, there might be some political influences from other countries to dictators don't get everything they want. But in the time of Daniel, whatever Nebuchadnezzar wanted, he got, as long as it wasn't against the letter of the law. That's who he is. And he's made this monument in which they were supposed to bow down and worship, and these three men refused to do so. And Nebuchadnezzar says in this boldness and in his tone, and I wish I could scream this, but he says, what God is there who's able to deliver you? I want you to concentrate on that tone that he's saying in the boldness of the enemy and of the evil one. But then I want you to concentrate on the boldness of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, men of faith. In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. Can you imagine saying that to, well, Fidel Castro when he was alive? Or Kim Jong-un, or whoever was in charge in North Korea at this time? We don't need to give you an answer. I don't imagine these three young men stuttering as they're speaking. I don't imagine their voices shaking. They reply in boldness, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. And listen to what they say in verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. Three principles that we want to learn from these young men. Three things that you and I should attain to ourselves in the coming days regarding faith. Number one, our God. You see, they already had a relationship with our God. Many times some of us might think, well, when something bad happens in our life, then we'll trust in God and God will come through. Of course he will. Then all of a sudden I'll come up with this faith and I'll believe in God. And whenever the bad thing happens, then I will trust in him. Brothers and sisters, their testimony is that he was their God before this event even happened. God is our God. That should be our testimony. Listen to the next thing they said. Whom we serve. It is not enough that God is your God. In the Christian walk, if you're walking intimately with the Lord, you are serving him continually. And that's the question, isn't it? We might be firmly rooted in the gospel and we know the gospel and the knowledge of it. We might be firmly rooted in it, but how many of us are growing in it? Are we serving the Lord continually? This bad event that is about to happen to them is not shaking them because God is our God and we are continually serving him. And when it comes to faith, I think it's very important that this message is clear. They say he is able to deliver us. Okay? He's able to deliver us. That's tough for me to swallow. Not that God will deliver me, but that he is able. The mature Christian doesn't say, God is going to get me out of every little problem I have, and I'm going to have the desire of my heart. That doesn't happen. The mature believer says, God is able. I know my God. I know his power, and that he's able. I want you to remember six words of my message. If you forget any of them, two of those words are in verse 18. But even if he does not, even if, I think the King James says, but if. Even if he does not, verse 18, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Even if it's a statement of the future, I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't know if God's going to deliver me. I don't know if he's going to save me from this furnace. But even if he does it, my faith is in the future, is in the hands of God. They were uncertain about their future, weren't they? They were uncertain about what God was going to do. And that's okay, brothers and sisters. If we're in a position in our life where we're not sure what God is going to do next, that's okay. Although they were uncertain about the future, they were certain of their God. The God whom we serve is able to deliver us. But even if he's not, looking into the future, we will continue to serve him. Let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. It is an interesting thing that when we as believers, our testimony doesn't come with prophecy many times, you know. I could convert a million people if I can tell them exactly what's going to happen tomorrow and the day after and the day after. But that's not how the Lord would have us help convert people. It is through the faith of daily walking with him, even when we're uncertain of what tomorrow brings. Uncertain of tomorrow, but certain of the God who holds tomorrow. Look at the tone of Nebuchadnezzar, and we know the rest of the story. I'm not going to go into their salvation that comes. But look at what happens in verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, now listen to his tone. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What God is there that can deliver you? Now he's saying, blessed be the God of these three men who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust. Here's faith. In him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies as not to serve or worship or any god except their own God. So Nebuchadnezzar has this testimony in front of him. They're not singed, their clothes are not burnt, their hair is not burnt. They see these three men, is actually four, because the Savior is in the midst of them, and he has this great testimony. He's so bold in saying there's no God that can rescue you. Now he's saying, blessed be the God of these three young men, right? This is a testimony of the faithfulness that you and I have. Even when we don't know the future, if we can have that kind of a faith, the people around us will see it, and many could come to the very saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But have you ever missed that little passage in verse 28? He says, in my version, who put their trust in him, violating the king's command. This is Nebuchadnezzar saying, they violated my command, but he's saying that this in a bad way? He's not. He's almost praising them for that. They put their trust in the real God. They violated what I said. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's so wonderful that his law and his words could never, ever change. But now he's almost happy saying they violated my commands. That's a wonderful story of these three young men in the Old Testament. Even if, the first two words I want us to remember, we don't know the future, but we are certain of our God. Our faithfulness, in that sense, will give us a conviction to where we can be bold. Brothers and sisters, that boldness might not be here when we're sitting here. That boldness will come in the right time. The grace of God is allotted to us in the right time. When we need it most, he will give us the boldness. But our God has to be our God. The God of the universe has to be our God. We must serve him continually. We must be after him. We must follow him. And then we must have the faith in the right thing, that he's able to deliver us from anything that's ahead of us. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, the second story. I'm sorry, the Gospel of John, the second story that I wanted to talk about this morning. Again, a very familiar story in the Gospel of John, chapter 11. There was a story that we were reading yesterday. Catherine was reading to me from Facebook yesterday. We have a friend of ours in the Fort Worth Assembly. His name is Silvano. He has a very good friend of his from Cuba. He's from Cuba initially, and I think he left when they were being persecuted a lot. But this friend of his, who is elderly at this point, in 1965 to 1970, was thrown in jail for being a pastor. He was a believer, and they threw him in jail for 6 years. And you can imagine, in a country and in a dictator who is against the gospel of Jesus Christ, that being thrown into prison is no small thing. And you know, when we read stories and we think about stories like this, we think, okay, yeah, that's a big deal. But can you imagine 6 years in prison for the gospel that you were preaching? Here's a wonderful part about that story. The rest of Silvano's story went like this. He got out of that prison, and for the next 20 or 30 years, he stayed in Cuba preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's now recently come over to the United States. But think about it. I was faithful in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The product of that was to be thrown into jail. But then he spent 20 or 2 or 3 decades continuing to do the very thing that got him into jail in the first place. That is the faith that you and I are supposed to have, rooted and grounded, but a faith that is growing. I have no doubt, now I haven't talked to him, but in those 6 years in prison, he wasn't just sitting there still, that his faith was growing continually. But if you look at these three men in Daniel, they have a faith of boldness and conviction. Okay, they're extremely, extremely strong. The story in chapter 11 of Gospel of John is a sad story. It's not the same boldness that we see with these three men. It's a story in the death of Lazarus, and we all know this. I want to read a few key verses as just as an introduction. Verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, in the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Verse 6. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place. Verse 14, so Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Let me just introduce this chapter and introduce these group of people like this. At the very onset of this chapter, verse 1, Lazarus is sick, and that's all he is. Okay. The title of your chapter might say the resurrection and death of Lazarus, but at the very beginning in verse 1, Lazarus is tremendously sick. That is the extent of his disease, the extent of his outcome. Now, he's, of course, extremely sick because he's nearing death. And Mary and Martha do the right thing in faith, and they call on Jesus Christ very early on. They don't wait till he dies. Very early on in their troubles, when he is sick in verse 1, is when they call on Jesus, gives word to Jesus to come to them, please. Interestingly enough, what does the Lord do in verse 6? And when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. What does that tell us about the will of our Lord Jesus Christ? The will of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, was not that Lazarus would remain sick, but that he would die. Okay? That he would die. It wasn't enough that he was sick. No, but you're about to believe and see the miracle of Jesus Christ, but he's going to show you from the resurrection from the dead, not a healing of the sick. So in verse 6, he hears about this and he tarries and he waits. And this is a difficulty that you and I have. I know I certainly do. Very early on, I've learned to pray to the Lord and say, God, this is a difficulty I'm going through. Help me with it. And the Lord tarries for some reason. Or it seems like the Lord tarries. And the longer we wait, remember, the perseverance, it becomes more and more difficult. But maybe the Lord's will is not that he would rescue me from that difficulty right then and there. Maybe he is trying to instill in me, cultivate in me, a faith that can't be shaken. So Jesus said to them plainly, verse 14, Lazarus is dead. Now his will is coming into play. And I am glad for your sake, verse 15, that I was not there so that you may believe. Let us go to him. This is incredible, isn't it? Jesus waited for him to die, then he goes to him. Verse 20 is Martha. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There's two times we see the faith of these women. Number one, at the very onset of the trouble, sickness, they call to Jesus Christ. Now they talk about the ability. Remember what we talked about in Daniel. If you had been here, he would not even have died. This is repeated by Mary. She says that in verse 32. Therefore, when Mary came and where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, what? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha says this, Mary says this, and a group of people say this as well, verse 37. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man also from dying? There's tremendous faith in all of this gospel, but they didn't understand the will of God. And it would be hard for them, because this is faith in the middle of sadness. This is not the faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had, that of conviction and boldness. These people are extremely, extremely sad. Brothers and sisters, it's okay for the believer to be sad. There are going to be circumstances in our life. Remember, we talked in Romans chapter 5, starts with tribulation, then goes on to perseverance, then to proven character, and then to a hope that cannot disappoint. It is okay from time to time when something terrible happens in our life that we become sad. But in the midst of sadness, look at the faith that these women had. So we talked about an even if, the faith of the future when we don't know what the future holds. Verse 22, here's a third and fourth word. Even now, Martha says, verse 22, even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. I don't want to scream, but let me just tell you this point in the story. The man is dead. The man is dead. There's not a single person I know, not a doctor that I know, as best as he can, if he's completely dead, that can revive him from that death. This man is completely dead. And Martha's faith is, not even if, because even if is past, he's dead. She knows what the future is. The present is that he's dead. Martha's faith is, even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. What a difficult circumstance in our sadness to say, even now. I might be able to get away with saying, even if, in the future I'll have faith. But it's difficult without the grace of God to say, even now. As I'm going through this, I will continue to believe everything I believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a story that I wanted you all to know as well. Six words, even if, regarding the future. We don't know our future, but we certainly know our God. We find ourselves continually serving him. Not surprised by the faith and boldness that we have, but because we continually serve him, we realize that we have boldness and conviction when something arises. But then there's a faith of sadness, that we can still have conviction in the midst of all this. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. To do true justice to these two passages, we know what the outcome is. Those three men were rescued. Lazarus was brought back to life. But I want to emphasize something. Their faith was based on the fact that they didn't know for sure what was going to happen. We cannot expect our Lord to give us the desire of our heart in each and every situation. See, that's the believer who is grounded and rooted but hasn't grown. That's the believer that knows the gospel of Jesus Christ but has not grown in the faith that is required. The ones that are willing to believe in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, but not go through that first step of developing faith, tribulation, and that second step of perseverance. It is okay, and we should be able to embrace all of these things as well. You know, I was thinking about our Lord Jesus Christ and how difficult it is to have this type of faith that the three men had, even if, and the women had, especially Martha, by saying, even now. And there was something, and I apply this to my life extremely, a lot actually, recently. And I think of a verse in this very chapter that the Lord doesn't leave us without. Here's the last two words I want us to remember. Even if, even now, and look at verse 35. Jesus wept. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, They said to him, Lord, come and see. In verse 35, Jesus wept. You know, there's a verse in Colossians chapter 3 where it says, keep seeking the things above where Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, is seated at the right hand of God. You think of the greatest position we can ever think of, in this whole universe. There's no greater position than Jesus at the right hand of God. But this is my belief, and this is what I think of in the Gospel of John chapter 11. Whatever moved the Lord on earth moves him in heaven as well. If Jesus wept for the people that he loved here on this earth, I'm not saying Jesus cries in heaven, but that moves Jesus in heaven as well. So when I cry, when things go bad in my life, I know my Lord is moved as well. Some of you know, the tough time myself and Catherine have been having, and this has given me tears in the middle of the night to know that Jesus is moved by my pain as well. Verse 3 of chapter 11, so the sister sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Thank you. Behold, he whom you love is sick. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Brothers and sisters, the will of God might be a mystery to us. By faith, we hold on to it because Jesus loves me. What greater message can I say? That Jesus loves me. You know, on a lighter note, let me bring about an illustration that came into my mind. We all know that Joe Sam is getting married soon, you know? And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know, if he's on his way to Weatherford, I think that's the place, right, Joe? If he's on his way to Weatherford in the last hour, he's driving out there, and he's 1 hour away from being married, and then I call him up and I say, hey, Joe, I'm on my way to Fort Worth and I have a flat tire. Will you come help me? Joe, what would your response be? No, be honest. Joe's just smiling. Let me tell you what his response is. He would say no. Okay, there's something greater ahead for Joe. He's within an hour of getting married. He doesn't need to come to Fort Worth to help me with my flat tire. Okay, he just doesn't need to do that. He might even hang up depending on what the mood he's in. It's really interesting, brothers and sisters. In the Gospel of John chapter 12, Jesus enters Jerusalem. Okay. This has been something that's been decided through all of eternity, that he was going to go and he was going to carry the sins of the world. And our uncle brought this up this morning. All of humanity and their sins are going to be on his shoulders. Jesus enters Jerusalem. He's on his way to entering Jerusalem. But what does he do? He makes time 2 miles off to go to Bethany. Why? Because he had a friend named Lazarus. He had a friend named Mary. And he had a friend named Martha. And that gives me such great joy when I think about verse 15 in chapter 11. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. He made a detour so that he could go and help his friends out on his way to saving me and saving you. That is the Lord whom we serve. There's a lot of emphasis that I've given on faith this morning, and that's rightfully so, that we should develop our faith and grow in it. But the message I really want you to know is this. Even if, even now, Jesus wept. That Jesus loves us and that he saved us and that he goes out of his way to come help his friends or his children. I want to conclude with Romans chapter 5. If you go back there again, I want to show you how connected the whole Bible is and the idea of Paul in Romans chapter 5. Here's a completion of that thought, at least through verse 5. So verse 3, And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. It starts with tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Brothers and sisters, our faith might fail from time to time. I implore you, I beg of you that we would seek to have the faith that they had in the Old Testament and in John chapter 11. Even if, even now, but remember, the Lord is with us and he loves us. It starts with the tribulation, goes to perseverance, goes to proven character, goes through hope, but it's always covered, poured out by the love of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that you've given to us, and thank you for your word. May it ignite in our hearts a love for you and a faith, Lord, that would grow each and every day. Help us never to be simply satisfied that we're saved, but to walk after you each and every day. Help us have the boldness and conviction of the future that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had, but is also in the present time of sadness, if we are found in it. Help us have the faith of Martha, who says, even now, Lord. In all of this, we remember not our faith, but is a faith that is given to us by grace. We remember the love of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you went out of your way to take care of that small resurrection before you had to handle your own resurrection. We thank you for your love. In Jesus Christ's precious name, amen.